Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the very last chapter of the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It's kind of amazing how much, if you do a little rereading, how much more you find. it's the Word of God is incredible that way. You go through and study something once and see some things, and go through and study it again, and you see more, and if you do it a third time, you'll see more. It's just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. And so here in the fourth chapter, last week we were talking about giving and really what's involved with giving. And I'm not going to speak much about that today. I'm kind of going to move along to what a believer in Jesus Christ can expect at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's an important thing for us to understand. Mainly, let me back up. It's important for us to understand because it's not something that a believer in Jesus Christ should fear, but should look forward to, okay? And it's used as a point of fear in order to evoke an action in believers in Jesus Christ or people that say they're a believer in Jesus Christ all around the canopy of Christianity. And that's an improper use for it because we have to remember something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have put our sins where? We've put them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that God died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Literally something I say every single message. We believe that God has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, has been buried, has been risen again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, we shall live also, and that is eternal life. When God is talking about life, He's talking about eternal life with Himself in heaven. And that requires a blood atonement. Okay, and so our sins are where, as we like to put them, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like last week when we were talking about giving, the motivating factor for giving is the fact that our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the motivation for that is that we want the gospel to go forward to a lost world, and we want the lost world to know the same blessing that we have in Christ. And so, when we take all that and put it together with what we're supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. And I know everybody here is familiar with the body of Christ, but I'm going to just kind of go over it just a little bit for those who may be listening that are not very familiar with it. But the body of Christ is the collective of all believers in all places. Okay? The full body of Christ is every believer of every age, and the full body of Christ will be resurrected at a point in time when the Lord has the great harvest, which we call the rapture, where the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But every believer from all time is the full body of Christ. Now, what was the commission in this age to the church, which is the current body of Christ? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, preach it to every creature. And so, our job as a body, okay, not an individual, as a body is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Churches like to take that and make it an individual sort of arrangement where they send ministers here, ministers there. And really, like, it's kind of ineffective to send a foreign minister to a land where they don't know the language 100% well. Maybe they can dabble in various languages or operate in them somewhat successfully. But what does it require to establish a good foundation, a good church somewhere in the world? A lot of time, okay? And if you're in the United States and you're going to Russia or China or Mexico or what have you, and you want to establish a nucleus of believers, and you've got to come back every few years to make sure your citizenship is maintained, that's not going to be a very effective ministry. So your money and better, let's put it this way, the church's money and time are better spent supporting foreign ministries. And that's what we do here at Grace Baptist Church. That's not to say that someone can't go and preach somewhere else. That happens, and it happens very effectively sometimes. But by and large, we support foreign ministries that are in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, like we are, part of the body of Christ. Okay? And so going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature is impossible, but that has happened over time. Okay? So as a church, we just put the Word of God out to whoever may listen, and we give them portals for being able to listen to it here presently. We have a CD ministry. We'll mail anybody a CD of the messages if they want one, or they can pick them up online, which is an excellent modern tool that we have to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the body of Christ, what is the job of the body of Christ? To preach the gospel unto the entire world. Okay? And so we take that as a local commission, and we faithfully serve and preach the word of God here at Grace Baptist Church 4 times a week. And, of course, if anybody ever has any questions about the word of God or wants to hear anything above and beyond what we preach in the ministry, in the messages, feel free to get a hold of me and Pastor Andre, and we'll have another preaching session with you. I'm always glad to do that. But we have a calling, okay? And so each and every one of us as individuals within this body, okay, because bodies are made up of various parts that work collectively as one. So I'm a human body. I have hands, feet, arms, legs, eyes, mouth, esophagus, stomach, you know, all the organs, that kind of thing. And without the collective working of all those parts of me, I wouldn't be a very effective human being. Okay, I'd fall apart, or I'd die, or I, you know, wouldn't be able to talk, wouldn't be able to walk, whatever you have. You know, remove my stomach, I won't be able to digest my food. Remove my bladder, and I won't be able to, you know, go to the bathroom, which will be horrible. that kind of thing. So that's likened to the individual believer within a local congregation. Okay, and within a local congregation, such as we are, we have preachers, we have attendees, we have givers, we have prayers, we have helps, we have all kinds of different ministries. Okay, and they operate collectively that we may successfully and efficiently put forth the word of God locally and nationally and abroad to a lost world. Okay, and so we've been commissioned with this thing, and we're to faithfully serve. And one of the things that I've stressed over the past several years in many of my messages is understanding the focal point of our existence. Okay, you know, these are things that are not frequently taught in Christianity. There's so much focus being put on your life and the way you live it that they often don't address why we're even alive. Okay? And so what's the reason for us not to be currently seated presently in heaven with the Lord, which happens after you pass through the veil of death? Or basically what I'm saying is, why hasn't the Lord passed us through the veil of death and taken us into his presence yet if we belong with him for all eternity? Well, because there's work to be done. Okay, and we've been commissioned with that work. And so when we put things in perspective as to what our priorities ought to be in life as a believer in Jesus Christ, who do we put first? We put the Lord first, right? Or we ought to put the Lord first. Now, is anybody perfect at that? By a long shot, no. You know, but that's where our heart lies. That's when we're in alignment with the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's where our heart lies. Okay. So we have a progression. We have putting the Lord first and what he's called us to do. Then we have our, of course, we put our families, you know, and this makes people upset sometimes because people say, oh, you're supposed to put me first or us first or whatever. Okay? Well, when we are putting the Lord first, what do we want first and foremost for our family members to know as they're alive upon the earth before they die? The Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Okay, so when we're putting the Lord first, we're loving our family. Okay, and then I like the way Pastor Andre put it years ago. And really, secondly, ought to be your vocation, your job. Because how are you supposed to feed your family and take care of your family if you put your family before your job? That kind of thing. And so, you know, this idea of, and you can just, in everything man does that's contrary to the Word of God, you can see the soaking impression of self-righteousness. You know, you should put us first and God second because we're blood, okay? And they say, you know, blood is thicker than water and nobody even knows what that means. But guess what? We're also blood in the family of Christ. Whose blood are we bound by? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to say that blood is stronger? Well, the strongest blood there is the blood that saved your soul, okay? And so we're part of that family first. And so when we pass through the veil of death, we're going to be part of an eternal family where we're bound by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so as we operate in life, we are told to do certain things so that the Word of God may go forth, and we're given at least individually each one spiritual gift to do that job with. Okay, some have many. By necessity, you know, the pastor has to have multiple gifts in order to discern and learn and put together the Word of God and give it forth in a successful manner so that people can hear and understand. That doesn't give me any more merit than anybody else. It's simply what the Lord's given me to do. Okay? And so, Paul says this. When he's talking about giving, and we give because we're thankful for what God's done for us. And so, I went over that in depth in the last two messages. I'm not going to go over it anymore. But we give out of a sense of thanksgiving, not out of a sense of necessity. Because if we gave out of necessity, we'd be giving under the basis of law. And are we under law? No, we are under grace. Okay, so I always say, if you don't want to give, whether it be monetarily or your time or what have you, okay, if you don't want to, don't do it. And that sounds weird because churches are supposed to be saying, give me money, give me money, give me money. So we can build the place up and everything like that. Well, it's not your job to build the church up. It's not my job to build the church up. I do what I've been called to do. You do what you've been called to do. But it's God's job to build the church up. He's the one that gives the increase. Okay? So if we're going to have a bunch of people show up and always, you know, we go through, struggles of how are we supposed to fill this place up? You know, every church does that, right? And so you start coming up with ideas here and ideas there. Well, you have to understand something about the attributes of God to really understand how that works. Okay? And, you know, God has told us certain things, and we're pretty sometimes poor to hear. We ought to listen more and speak less when it comes to the Word of God. And so God has, all-powerful, okay? He doesn't change, okay? His Word endures forever. He doesn't have the ability to not do what he's promised. He always does what he's promised. And he's told us that he's chosen individuals in Christ from when? From before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so if there is people within this local vicinity that are going to need to know the gospel to save their soul because they've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, the Lord will bring them before the sound of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't advertise the church or have a nice sign out front or have our messages online, or it's not as though we're going to go. There's a cave up in the Covert Hills that my buddy and I used to go spelunking in. I guess that's what you call caving, right? It's actually a pretty deep little cave and everything, but bats in there, and we'd rock climb around the outside of it, and surprised we didn't kill ourselves. In fact, I was talking to Noah about a bunch of things that we used to do as kids, and then I realized I shouldn't tell him those things because he's probably going to die. But we would actually take, when I was into rock climbing, we would, the crux, to use a rock climbing word, of rock climbing is to map your own route. Okay, so you drill holes, you pound a piton in, and you start climbing, right? Well, we would do that and not realize that the granite that we were putting pitons in wasn't that stable and that kind of thing. So they'd fall out and we'd just about die. But here I am standing before you, so I lived. But nevertheless, there was a cave up there we used to hang out in as kids and stuff like that, just messing around. But if I went up in that cave and just sat there and I said, the Lord's going to bring people to me, that would be foolish, okay? Because nobody would know I'm up there. So we advertise, we put our name out and that kind of thing. But we don't need to go to such lengths to where we do things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God in order to attract people into the church, okay? We don't modify the Word of God to make it more pleasant for people to hear. The Word of God is pleasant, but the world doesn't think it's pleasant because the world wants to be justified by its own moral righteousness. Okay, so we don't modify the truth of the Word of God to make it sound more appealing to the world. That's putting ourselves in the way of using the world's methods to gain an increase. But we're told to do what? Go into all the world and preach the Word of God. And the Word of God goes forth, and the Lord has the ability to bless the Word of God to the heart and mind through the Spirit of God to a candidate for salvation. Okay? Now, so as we do these things, we are told that after we pass through the veil of death, that we are going to receive reward for the work done in the body. Okay? And I've heard all kinds of silly messages about this. And a lot of pastors out there like to use it as a tool for controlling their congregation.
So typically, it's if you're not living the kind of life that's well-pleasing enough to the Lord, you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not what we're talking about. Okay? Those people are going to go before the great white throne judgment where they're judged for the good deeds they've done upon the earth, and they're going to be found short of the glory of God, okay, and be cast into the lake of fire. But believers in Jesus Christ will not be judged for their sins. Where are the Lord Jesus Christ's children, believers in Jesus Christ, sins judged? Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, whatsoever is not... I can't remember the portion of Scripture. Whatsoever is not... It's funny how words escape you sometimes. You can say a portion of Scripture a million times in your head, and when it comes time to actually speak it, it falls away. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Okay? So, we're going to do unfaithful things a lot in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. But where are our sins? Our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. Because they're where? Under the blood of Christ. Okay? So, when we're going to go stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which... is going to happen the moment we're caught up into heaven to see the Lord, our sins and iniquities will not be remembered against us there, so we're not going to suffer loss because of our moral standing in the world. We know we have no moral standing in the world. Our morality was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I should put it this way, our failed morality was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ and judged there. Okay? So Paul, and I'm going to use Paul's example. Paul often in his epistles refer to Greek games. Okay? And so there was this had a lot to do with the reason why Paul was called to Corinth, was every 2 years, okay, in between the Olympic Games, there was a very popular, in fact, this, it was the Isthmian Games, okay, because it was on the Greek Isthmus, if I can use a Greek word, at Corinth every other year, okay, in between the Olympic Games. And it was extremely popular because it was kind of like the, what do you call the golf tournament where anybody can join? The U.S. Open, is that what it's called? Okay, so it was kind of like the U.S. Open where any Greek could join if they passed certain tests in order to gain entrance into the games. And so it was very popular among the people because the average person could become a hero. Okay, and so Paul used an example there where the judgment seat of Christ, if you take that word and translate, use the Greek term, it's the bema, okay? Or some people say bema, and that was the place where the winning contender of whatever sporting activity was taking place was led. Now there was certain judges that were put in place to watch to make sure every single contender was performing the sporting event exactly according to the rules, and they would have points docked from them if they didn't do it exactly according to the rules. Okay, so there'd be wrestling, what have you. No different than like a modern boxing match, that kind of thing. You can win by a knockout or you can win by points. Okay, and so oftentimes when nobody's laying on the floor at the end of a boxing match, if you don't know anything about it, they look to the judges tally up all their points, and whatever boxer scored more points, the referee lifts the hand of that boxer. So very similarly, or in a similar fashion, the judges would lead the winning contender to the bema, and that's where they put like the laurel, headpiece on or whatever. It wasn't laurel, that's not really true. They used what was it? Well, I know the Greeks changed that from laurel to like a pine bough sort of thing. But there was another plant. I can't remember what it was. It just popped into my head. I can't remember. I'll probably remember it by the end of the message. But traditionally, it's a laurel crown. Okay, and so the winner was given a crown. All right. So Paul uses this example, and he often uses, for instance, when he was his ministry was about to be over, he said, "I've ran the race. Finished my course," that kind of thing. He was referring to Greek games. Okay. Very popular among the people. It was a reference that everybody could understand. All right. And so, in a similar fashion, he uses that as a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we've been given certain rules by which to abide preaching the Word of God. How do we do it? Not according to our will, according to the measures of the flesh, but according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Okay. So I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I should probably tell you why I'm going here first. Hold on. Let me read two verses back in Philippians. Hold your spot over here in 2 Corinthians. So Paul says this in verse 18, but I have all and abound, speaking of the gift that he received, all right, for support of the ministry. I am full receiving, excuse me, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, so I'm just going over the reason why Paul says, for instance, the Jews were supposed to offer a gift that was, or offer an offering that represented the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is why I prefer the microphone out there. I keep bonking it. And so, they were offering a by faith offering, okay? And Paul talks about how he desires rewards to their account, okay? And so going over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I have heard, like I said, direct preaching from this portion of Scripture saying, okay, so you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of all the bad things that you've done. So basically, the pastor goes on to say, don't do bad things. Well, all the bad things that we've done are sin. And again, where are our sins? Under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So when God's talking about good works, he's not talking about doing good. This is what the book of James is all about. He's not talking about doing good moral acts. Okay? The law, which was given to prove that man cannot perform good moral acts very well, was given as a schoolmaster to bring the whoever it may be to Christ. It was a diagnostic tool to show them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And so we're not talking about that. We're talking about good works. What are good works? The things that we've done in the body of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. All right? And so we have a, I like to put it this way. We have a calling, and it is a not by necessity calling. It is a by faith calling. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. All right, so it says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, now, Paul called himself a bondservant to Christ, and apparently we're back to slavery again here in the good old U.S. of A. My brain is about ready to explode. I got to turn it all off when I listen to this stuff anymore. You know, the United States, and this is all I'm going to say about it, the United States of America is still the most free, best place to live upon the face of the earth, and yet people are still bitching about it. Excuse me. You know, I had a conversation with somebody about it this week, and I said, you know, everywhere in the world, everywhere you go, at some point in time, the people in that country, whether it's 500 years ago or 5,000 years ago, have been enslaved to someone. Okay? We've all been downtrodden. There's been inequality everywhere in the world. There is inequality everywhere in the world. The fact of the matter is, there's going to be inequality in the world forever because there has been ever since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so really what you are seeing is a manifestation of the self-righteous nature of mankind. And this is exactly the way it was. And, of course, if you explain this to anybody, they're going to say, what the hell are you talking about? But to a believer in Jesus Christ, we know what we're talking about. This is exactly the way it was in the days of Noah. This is exactly the way it was in the days of Lot. What were they doing in Sodom and Gomorrah? Everything that was possibly contrary to the truth of the Word of God, man with man, woman with woman, that's the most outstanding example. But, you know, it was totally okay and a totally viable way of life for a man to go ahead and be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. Okay? And why did they like it so much? Because it was contrary to what God said. You know? Sin is fun, I guess. Right? Okay? And so, but they called that which was evil good, or that which was contrary to God good. good. It's not just calling the sin good. They call that which was contrary to the truth of the Word of God good. And so now we have in the world, we need to tear down this system of liberty that we have to have a system of staunch, ironclad rules where, you know, that's balkanized, where we have tribal classes, where you can't do this to that person, you can't do this to this person, and everybody's got to follow all these rules. And, you know, what happens when you start putting more rules upon mankind? Well, the same darn thing that happened when the Jews got all their rules. What'd they do? Moses came down from the mount. They were breaking every single one of them. So he took the tablets of stone that had the rules written upon them, and he smashed them upon the ground in an illustration of what was going on in the camp. He was coming down the mountain. He could hear, how do people make the cheering sound? You know, he could hear that happening in the camp, and he's like, God, there's war in the camp. I need to get down there. They need help. And God's like, hold on there. That's not the sound of war you're hearing. And he gets down. And what are they doing? The same stuff they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all getting it on, worshiping other gods. Okay? Said that for the sake of young ears in the room. But we all know what we're talking about. Okay? And so, the same thing is manifesting itself. Is man ever going to change? Is man ever going to be God-like? No. We are only going to be God-like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? And so, that's what we're seeing. And so, really, all the more reason for this portion of Scripture. Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was a self-announced bondservant to Christ. So not all slavery is bad. Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. Okay, don't get high-minded about it because it was given. You didn't do it yourself. With long-suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love. And that love we're talking about is the love that is described to us in the fourth chapter of 1 John, where God says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or gave himself. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and what? The bond of peace. The bond of peace is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in what? One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay, that takes place, that Spirit baptism that takes place the moment we're born, or born into the family of God, the moment we believe, I should say. There's one God, there's not many gods, okay, and Father, who is all, of all, who is above all and through all, and where? In you all. We are indwelt by the Godhead. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we're all given what's called charismata, all right, gifts of grace. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. All right, and it says, I'm going to explain that. Now that he ascended, what is it also, or what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill, and it really should be fill all. Okay, so what did Christ do when he died? He told the Marys, don't cling to me now. I should say died and then rose again from the grave. He told the ladies, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. And so he had to ascend into heaven and perform the thing that's explained over in the 11th chapter of the book of, 10th and 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, his high priestly ministry. So he had to sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. All right, and then he descended into the lower parts of the earth and gave gifts unto men, which is the grave, those that have died in Christ before he sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary. And so they are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, like we are now permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? Not the perfecting in a moral sense, but the completing. The building up, the teaching, like we all say. I often pray before a message. At the end of my prayer, I'll say, we're going to study the Word of God that we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. That's the ongoing need of every believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? For the perfecting or building up of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not just the pastor. We're talking about the saints here, all saints, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith
and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, not morally speaking, but a complete man, not a perfect man. These translators had a lawful agenda, all right? So they, the ideal of that they can justify themselves by the works of their own hands was written into the translation here that we're reading, okay? But a complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, that is after our salvation, not operating according to the old man, which is according to the lusts of the deceit, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You know, I just this week, you know, having that conversation with that person about morality and like this whole Black Lives Matter movement, blah, 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 blah. They're just being tossed to and fro by this moral argument left and right and just being thrown around like you're in like a devil's churn. It's actually a good example. Everybody's seen devil's churn down at the coast. You know, the waves come in and it's just a big pilings of water going up and down everywhere. There's no rhyme or reason to it whatsoever. Okay, so it never gets anywhere. It's just boiling around in this area in between the rocks. You know, that's what people are when they put their faith in the world. Okay, so no more tossed to and fro, and really, that's where people are when they're in the false religious systems of the world as well. Okay, so if you are somehow subjecting yourself to some sort of moral standard that you have to live by for whatever religion you're in, you're going to be tossed to and fro because what are you going to have? You're going to have some successes, and you're going to have some failures. Then you're going to have some successes, then you're going to have some failures. Then you're going to have some successes, then you're going to have failures. I can go on for a lifetime saying that, because that's how long the progression of a success and failure is going to be. But if whatever God you believe in requires perfection, when are you going to stop failing? You never seem to reach to that point unless you start lying to yourself. Okay? So tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know? That's in the natural realm and in the quote-unquote spiritual realm. By the sleight of men. That's the cunning craftiness of man, okay, and his ways that are apart from the truth of the Word of God. Whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceived. Do you think that the world is being framed by men who have good intentions, or do you think the world is being framed by men who have personal gain to be had after putting their intentions forth? You know, it's selfishness. It's self-righteousness. Okay? Same in the religious realm. You know, I'm glad that I was able to go see the Vatican. And the reason why I'm glad, it was an ugly monstrosity as far as a Bible-believing Christian is, but just seeing the level of self-righteous pomp that can be achieved by man with your own eyes is absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't be even allowed in that building, unfortunately. But if he did, he'd probably throw up. I'm using anthropomorphic language here, okay? Because of the gross, utter self-righteousness of mankind that we can somehow be like God, just look at ourselves for a second, you know? There's no possibility of that. And so, they lie in wait to deceive. Just like the devil did when he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what Eve really received from that tree, and it's funny, I've been preaching the Word of God for some time now, and I just realized this here a few days ago. you know, what Eve was really being told, I understood it for a long time, but what the simplicity of what it is, sometimes we take concepts and we want to wrap more into it than what is really there, when it's really just a simple deception. What the devil was telling Eve was, you can make your own rules, Eve. And what do we have? We have the religions of the world. Everybody makes their own rules. They make whatever God they want, you know, except for abiding in the true and living God. And you can also go tell your husband to do so. And so we have lots of people now telling their husbands and wives to go ahead and do things differently than what the Bible says in the true and living God's Word. All right? So what the devil did was he sowed deception into mankind. And now we're suffering the effects of it to this day. And we will until the Lord comes in his second coming. And so he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love of Christ.
may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Allow the head to do its job. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a heck of a verse. But that's exactly what takes place. And so I may be taking my body and going to play a basketball game. Well, what's involved in that? My mind, my eyes, my mouth, you're shouting commands to your other players and that kind of thing. Your ears, your neck, your shoulders, your arms, your hands, your torso, your core, your whole body's being worked. Okay? And that's what he's talking about, the nourishment that every joint supplieth and the compacting of the body together. And when we use that sort of analogy or that illustration in the church, each and every one of us has some sort of involvement in the propagation of the gospel message that goes forth from Grace Baptist Church and from the body of Christ greater. Okay? And so, not just the pastor, you know, if I was just standing there using my head playing basketball, somebody would toss me a pass and it would bounce off my face. Which has happened more than once to me. But so, it's similar in the church. Okay? And so, it says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And how do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. Alright? You see it in the natural realm, you see it in the spiritual realm. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Okay? Man's heart is blind. Man is born dead in trespasses and in sin. He's born without the ability to take the Word of God and make it his own. That is a blessing that comes from the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God when he blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind that you may believe it or gives you the faith to believe. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness," that condition of being without light, okay, "given themselves over it wholeheartedly to the point where they call that which is good evil, and they call evil good. To work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." We didn't fall into this position of salvation that way. "If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him," faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, "as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life," that way of lasciviousness that operates according to saying that which is good really is evil, and that which is evil, according to the word of God, is good. Okay? That's how the natural man thinks. "Which is corrupt," and this is not written correctly, it should be "according to the lusts of the deceit." The deceit that took place when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you can operate according to your own standards, not God's standards. Or not God's word. "And be renewed." Or what do we call it when a Christian is saved? They've been born again. Okay? "Renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that it says "that ye," and I'm going to use a word that's more proper, "that and have" what? Put on what? The new man. The spiritual man. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. "Which after God is created in righteousness, not our own, but God's, and true holiness." That's why we have a problem with the world and the world has a problem with us. Because holiness means separation. And we're separated from that which is biblically false. I almost said biblically true, which would have been very confusing. No, we're brought to that and we're separated from the old way, which is the way we thought when we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, or the way of the world. All right, and just because of that, we're going to have the natural problems that come along with it. And so if we sit there and explain to somebody how, oh, the Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter movement is a bunch of nonsense because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and we're just going to continue down this path until the Lord comes again, you know, they're going to say, well, you're a bigot, and you don't care about the goodness of mankind, yada, 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 okay? You know, I hear that from multiple targets in my life, okay? That's just the way people think. And you know what? I don't feel bad that they think that way. That's the way they think naturally. So that's why I attempt to put forth the truth, and if they accept it, they accept it. If they don't, It's between them and God. Okay? And so we put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, it should be not lying, because remember the translators were trying to get their people to be good people. Okay? I lie when I go to Dutch Brothers and say that I'm having a good morning when maybe I'm not having a good morning. All right? So, putting away the lie. The lie is the original sin. Okay? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you can be like God somehow by what you do or by your own standards. Okay? Speak every man the truth, definite article is present there as well, with his neighbor or friends, family, acquaintances, people he meets on the street, whatever. For we are all members one of another. So, how are we going to put this together? We don't serve through the efforts of the flesh. There's no reward for at the judgment seat of Christ for that. Okay? What's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we're going to stand before God, or stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't set my timer. I'm going to watch the clock here. And we're going to receive reward for the things done in the body. Now, I was going to go to the portion of Scripture where Paul talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and anything that's done in the flesh is going to be burnt up. Okay? And I'll just paraphrase it. Let's put it this way. Let's say I am a believer, but I'm not a very well-taught believer, and I'm called to preach, and I don't study. I just want to get a bunch of people in the church. So I start doing all the things the world does, and I start with all the social programs and make it a big Tony Robbins meeting where if you just do this in your life, you can have more money, more happiness, a happier wife, a happy life, that kind of thing, right? And make it a big self-help meeting and then create programs for everybody to get in the church so we have luncheons and games and stuff for the kids and dances and parties and volleyball, all that kind of stuff, which in and of themselves, even if it's at a church, is fine as long as it's surrounded by the truth of the Word of God. Okay, I'm not saying like we've got to be a bunch of fuddy-duddies here or anything like that. But if I do all those things in an effort just to get people in the front door and then I don't want to piss them off, to use a lumberjack term, make them angry, so I don't tell them the truth of the Word of God as it's given. I lighten it a little bit and avoid certain scriptures. And don't talk about that portion of Scripture that talks about menstrual cloths and that kind of thing, which is a lot of places in the Bible. And don't give people a good education in what they are really and who Jesus Christ is really, so that everybody can feel more accepted, kind of like that Lutheran outfit up in Portland that does all the political actions against the Second Amendment. Where they have a classical meeting, they have a Native American meeting with drums and chanting and all that kind of stuff. I don't know how they include the Word of God in it. I haven't heard it. I should look into that one sometime. Might be interesting. And they have a modern meeting and anything that suits your fancy. Okay, and they modify the Word of God to fit so that everybody in the community can come together as one. Well, what are they coming together around? The concept of everybody in the community coming together as one is better served as a block party with beer. That's a fine gathering for a community. But if we're going to come around the Word of God, okay, if we're going to come around the Word of God, we've got to come around the Word of God in truth. Otherwise, whose word are we coming around to? We're coming around to the false gospel, or we're really coming around the word of the devil. Now, that might sound ludicrous to some people, but that's what the counter gospel is. That's what the devil's message was, that you can be like God by whatever means you see fit. But God is a certain God, and God says, I'm the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. I'm the God of love, mercy, and grace. And Jesus Christ, being God, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we serve in not the efforts of the flesh, we serve according to thus saith the Lord. And so, I know we got to quit, Pastor Andre. He's looking at his watch. And so when we operate in the truth, okay, and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll go over this more in depth in the next message, we're going to be rewarded for the things done in truth in the body of Christ, and we won't suffer loss as in judged for our sins, but we're simply going to be rewarded for what we've done. Now, if I, like I said, build this monstrosity to myself and think I'm going to stand before God and be rewarded for it all, and it's all just burnt up, that's the loss we're talking about there. Because it wasn't grounded in the truth, which is where we always ought to remain as believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll quit there. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll continue with this message next week. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we just ask, as we endeavor to preach the Word of God, that you keep us strong and in accord with the truth of the Word of God. And don't get swayed by the ways of the world. We know it's easy to fill a building if you do everything that everybody wants you to do and wants you to say. But we're going to make some people angry if we preach the truth of the Word of God. But then again, we may mess around and save somebody too. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We just ask for these blessings and ask that you keep us strong and faithful to what you've committed to our trust as we go along and get down to the end of the age where you're going to have your second appearance. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.